Amen. Father in heaven, bless the words that are shared now, that wherever we are in our lives spiritually, wherever we are, God, that we know that you're touching us where we are, and you have no expectation that we have to come running to you because you come running to us. So bless the words that are spoken now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Last summer, we were up in Charlevoix for a few days. Anybody been to Charlevoix? Oh yeah, a few of us have. A few of us have been up north. We at one point got some ice cream, and we were eating the ice cream cones, sitting on benches, looking out at the harbor and at the fancy boats. Anybody done that? Yeah, a few of us have done that too. I noticed on the benches that they had been donated by families. And that these families, in donating the benches, had written comments on the bench about a loved one. And I found that really striking. So I did what was kind of odd. I took pictures of them. And here's what some of them actually said. In loving memory of Kim, love you to the moon and back. And then Jeremiah 29, verse 11 was on the bench. Jeremiah 20:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Great, great commendation, isn't it? And here's another one. Carrie was the sunshine wherever she went. Her smile as beautiful as the sunset. Carrie loved her family. She loved her friends. And she loved Charlevoix. Charlevoix is pretty. The grandchildren donated this one. Sometimes you will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Dr. Seuss. And of course, I love this one. Today I will live in the moment unless it's unpleasant, in which case I will eat a cookie. Cookie monster. You'll see some of these are really light and some of them are more serious comments. All of them, all of these benches, all of them, and they're all lined up along the shore there, all of them are trying to communicate a message. They're trying to have a conversation with you and me. They really are. And what they want to communicate is that they have a love for the people. Obviously, they wrote it on the bench. They have a love for those people, and they want an echo of those people that were there. They have an echo. Know what the echo is, where the sound keeps going. It keeps sustaining. And I think there's an intrinsic thing in all of us that we want to leave a message. Each one of us wants to leave an echo. No matter your age, you wonder, is what I did, how I lived life, did it have any value? Was there any purpose? Was there any ripple to what I did? Did it have any meaning? Did it have any meaning? And ultimately, what we want to believe is this, that life has value. That everything that we do within our life does have a value, that it's not just an emptiness, not just a vacuum. Of course, there's this Irish farmer, yes, he's in Ireland, who wants to give you a message that life has value. This is his message to you about life having value. Do not cross this field unless you can do it in 9 seconds, because the bull can do it in 10. You see, folks, we want life to have value and life to have purpose. We want you to know that your life today, for whatever reason you came into this sanctuary for Easter services, for whatever reason you came, I'm here to tell you, God loves you. He loves you for who you are. He loves you and he says your life has value, that you have purpose. That you're not just a lost being out there wandering aimlessly through life, that God is very, very aware of who you are, and he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And you have not been yielded, you have not been given up, you have not been abandoned. God has a deep passion of love for you. And that's the story of our readings today. Mark chapter 16 that Jeff did is a reading about life having value. It really is. It all starts with some women. These women get up when the Sabbath is over. Sabbath even today, it's called Shabbat. Shabbat went from 6 o'clock on Friday to 6 o'clock on Saturday night. They couldn't do anything. Jesus dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He is buried before Shabbat starts. He's buried before 6 o'clock. And they knew where he was buried. Some women had followed Joseph and Nicodemus. They knew where he was buried. And then they had to go home and have the Shabbat meal, the Sabbath dinner. And then they had to rest quietly until Saturday at sunset. And it says this, they got Saturday at sunset happens, Shabbat's over. Then they have to wait till the stores open up. And the stores open up at 6 in the morning on Sunday. So when sun begins to rise, that's when they begin to go. We're told this, that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Man, what a great sign of love. They wanted to go to the grave and cover it with all sorts of spices, pounds and pounds of spices, so they could stop the body from smelling as it decayed. That's what's going on. They knew what the body smelled like as it would rot, and they wanted to take that away by covering it with spices. They didn't know how they were going to get into the tomb. Remember, there's a stone that has covered the tomb. They have no clue how they're going to do it. What they do know is this, that love drove them to the tomb. Do you hear that? Love drove them to the tomb. To their surprise, when they got to the tomb, and you know the story, because we get the privilege of knowing the end of the story. They're in the middle of the story. To their surprise, the stone was rolled away when they arrived. Matthew tells us that there were Roman soldiers on guard. And when the angels appeared, those Roman soldiers collapsed on the ground at the presence of angels. I could see the women arriving, and the soldiers are on the ground, collapsed. They have fainted. And I see the women, this is kind of a cute picture in my head. I see the women hopping over the Roman soldiers. I just think that would be hilarious. The Roman soldiers are down on the ground and they go, oh, excuse me. Because they see the stone is rolled away. They enter into the tomb. And it says this in the text. They see a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and then it says this, I love this understatement, they were alarmed. Alarmed. They're looking at an angel. They're alarmed. If I saw an angel, I don't think I would be alarmed. I would be screaming. They say it so nicely and so calmly, and the women were alarmed. The angel gave them this word. I love this. Don't be alarmed. Oh, okay. Don't be alarmed. Sometimes it says, fear not. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Go, go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell them. And there's a holy conversation. There it is. What are those holy conversations? A holy conversation is that extraordinary moment where you have a conversation that touches right into the soul. Most of the conversations we have aren't so all that holy. They're just, what are we having for lunch? How are we getting through the day? I'm late, which is kind of what I'm always late. So you're always saying, I'm late again. Those aren't holy conversations. That's just frustration. But every once in a while, we have a holy conversation. And in the holy conversation, that is a conversation that goes to the very soul of us. Jesus is alive. Mark tells us the women leave at this point. The other gospel that was read from John, that was read by Tristan, says that Mary Magdalene hung around. And Mary Magdalene didn't run away right away. And I am really struck by Mary Magdalene. I really am. I've been reading, as I read this gospel narratives, as you read the gospel story, Mary Magdalene's voice is always kind of in the background. She's always just kind of there. She doesn't get a lot of attention. She just is always there. Should we know that she's with Jesus for the majority of his ministry? Probably for all 3 years. We know that she was present watching him preach, that she was always caring. Mary came from the town called Magdala. We have found Magdala in Israel today. They know where it is. It's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a town we know today. It was a town of some wealth. It had some means because they imported or they exported a certain part of fish. And the Romans really loved this fish that they exported. And it went all over the Roman Empire, which brought wealth into this little town of Magdala. It would seem that Mary Magdalene, was a patron of Jesus, that she supported his ministry. Because it says this in Mark 15, it gives an illusion, an impression. It says that she and other women took care of his needs. Well, sometimes we think that's just they made breakfast. But I think not. I think there was more going on here. I think she made sure that Mary and others made sure that he was provided for so he could do the ministry to which he was called to. Mary was incredibly loyal. She was very, very loyal. And where does loyalty come from? I'm always struck by this. When you see people that are loyal to a cause or loyal to another person, I'm always wondering about that. And one of the things that's striking to me about loyalty is I think that loyalty comes out of desperation. Think of the Israelites fleeing from the Egyptians in Exodus. They cross, they get out, the angel of death has gone over the houses, Passover has started, they begin to flee from Egypt, and as they flee, this mass of humanity being led by Moses, we think about a million plus of people. They come to the Red Sea is there in the way, the Egyptian army is coming up, they're fearing for their lives, and in desperation, they call out to God for help. They just start calling out, God, help us. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel, she didn't have a child, she was pleading to God in desperation to the point that it looked like she was drunk. And the high priest confronted her, a guy named Eli, telling her to go home and, you know, kind of sleep it off. And she said, no, I'm praying desperately for a child. Read the Psalms. The majority of the Psalms are Psalms of desperation. They're psalms of complaint. People are feeling hopeless and they're begging God for intervention. Think of the storm on the Sea of Galilee that was on the video a few minutes ago. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat as the waters are coming over the boat. Now, I don't know if any of you have been in rough water on a boat. I have, and I have felt that desperation. And there are stormy weather I've experienced. And the disciples are so scared that they're going to drown in this lake. And in desperation, and this is what I think is so funny, in desperation, they wake Jesus up. And Jesus commands, and the waves obey. And then think about Mary Magdalene. We know this in Luke chapter 8. Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demons. Jesus comes to her, and she's broken and crushed. She's desperate. And all we're given is this one verse that Jesus cast out the demons. And she's at peace. And from that moment on, Mary Magdalene doesn't go away. She never, ever goes away. She is always there. That loyalty of desperation, that desperation of hopelessness drew her to Jesus. Jesus drawed to her, loving her, embracing her, caring for her. And she, in her loyalty, said, I am going to walk with Jesus. She knew that Jesus was Messiah. My friends, here in this room, I think all of you at one point or another have been desperate. All of you in here at one point or another has at that moment where you wonder what next. And maybe today you're there. What next? And we want to call out to the Israelites like they did at the Red Sea, or like Hannah did, or like the Psalms write, or the disciples in a boat, or Mary Magdalene. God, where are you? It's not striking to me, as I heard on the news recently, that the amount of suicides that have taken place among younger, the 20-somethings and younger, that number has risen exponentially. There is a hunger for hope in a world that's hopeless. It's your generation, Zachary. Tristan, Damari, it's your generation. Wondering, where do we get life from? It's more than the fact that your generation, as I heard from the New York Times today, that you won't drink milk. Gen Z and millennials will not drink milk. They're trying to make it into a sports drink now so that it will be appealing. So, Zachary, you will have good calcium in your body. Danger sitting in the front row, I know. Yeah. But you see, we could talk about not drinking milk and the loss of just calcium and magnesium and all the things that milk give you. Then to say, oh my gosh, we have a generation of people that are hopeless and they're wondering how can they live life. And a moment of desperation, they say they can't. They can't. Where do we go with our desperation? So if you're young or if you're old, you wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing in my life? Because I don't see it. I don't see it. And that's the voice of desperation. And what we read in the story of Jesus is he steps into the desperation. And Jesus steps into the storm. And he steps into the moment. And he says to you and to me, I am here in the storm. I'm not outside the storm, I'm in the storm. If you feel like life is swirling around and you have to reach out to Jesus, you don't have to reach out to Jesus. Jesus is in the storm hugging you. He's reaching in. And we spend so much time trying to figure out how to reach him. He's already there. And he's loving you. No matter your circumstances, no matter where you are, he's loving you for exactly who you are. Mary Magdalene follows Jesus right up to the cross. She watches him nailed to the cross and she watches Jesus die. Her love drove her to follow this man that she loved so deeply and passionately. She knew was the hope of mankind. And then she watched the body die. Then she watched the body pulled off of the cross. And she watched the body being carried to the tomb. She knew the man was dead. And she goes home grieving and weeping, waiting for the Sabbath to be over. And then she and some other ladies walk to the tomb to anoint the body one last time for the man who had redeemed her from demons. I am going to do everything I can that his death would be respected and remembered like the bench on Charlevoix. Holy conversations. Those conversations that speak right into the soul of who we are, they're the conversations that move us beyond words and they fill our very being. Those are holy conversations. And I hope in your life you can think of those holy conversations where you know that someone's spoken to your being and they touched your heart and moved you, because that's what happened to Mary Magdalene. Because holy conversations are the words of life, not death. They're the words of life. Mary leaves the tomb. We see that at the end of the book of Mark. Mary leaves the tomb, and Mark ends by saying they left, they were scared, they didn't know what to make of all this. But the other Gospels go on and tell us more detail. They fill in some gaps. Mary leaves the tomb, and after seeing the angels, not quite sure what to make of all of it, there in the deepest of emotions, outside the tomb, she begins to weep. The Greek meaning for wept here is loud wailing. You all know that kind of weeping. When someone dies that you love deeply, and that gut-wrenching thing in the stomach that just comes out, that just erupts out of you in the deepest, most emotional way, because it almost takes control of you, that's what's happening with Mary. The gut-wrenching emotion, broken, was uncontrollable. And standing outside that tomb, and I'm going to say polarized in her grief. Polarized, stuck. A gardener comes, she believes, and says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking he's the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. Just tell me where you took the body, and I'll take him away. I'll take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Oh my goodness, Jesus says to her, Mary. And she knows the voice. She knows it. And we know that she fell at his feet and she began to cry, grabbing onto his legs, holding on to him for dear life. She wasn't going to let go of this guy. She got him. She doesn't quite understand what happened at this moment, but she was not going to let go. Mary. Mary. There it is. That's the holy conversation. That's the soul-changing conversation right there. Mary, here in that extraordinary moment, she sees that life was granted, and she knows that Jesus is alive. She knows that Jesus is God. She knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is life, and death does not win. Billy Graham shared this story at a luncheon years before he died. He died in 2018 at 99 years old. When he was 86 years old, he spoke these words. He had been invited to this luncheon to not really speak, and he ended up saying a few words because he was Billy Graham. He said this, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket and he couldn't find his ticket, so he reached into his trouser pocket and it wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase but couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat beside him and he still couldn't find it. The conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle, punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back to him and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. And Einstein looked up at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Graham then said, see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more, he said, a real fancy word, fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and for one more occasion. You know what that occasion is. This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember that suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. You see, before the service, I did like you did. I looked up at the flowers. These flowers are given as gifts and memories of people that you love and maybe somebody that's died. I gave daffodils in memory of my parents and my in-laws, who I loved dearly. Memories. Life. They're in some flowers. It is why we're here, ladies and gentlemen. It is why we are here. We are people of life. And in Christ Jesus, we were granted life. My grandmother died in the early 90s, and grandpa died in the mid 80s. When my grandfather died, my grandmother wrote me a letter to those who are young. A letter is a sheet of paper. You take a pen and you write, Dear somebody, in this case, dear Dan. And then you write, and then you sign it at the end. Love. It's and grammatically written well, in paragraphs. Not a text message. That's not talking. Grandmother, my grandma wrote me a letter, and I found it. I found it a bit ago, and she was writing about my grandfather. And she said, my grandfather died. Now my grandmother was writing at the loss of this man she had been married to for 63 years. And she wrote and said, I know as much as I hurt today that he is in the presence of Christ Jesus, for we believe in the resurrection. I loved that woman. And there at the loss of her husband, she's bearing witness to the faith so you and I would know that same witness is for us. By her writing, she is telling me, Dan, that resurrection life is yours. It's yours. That word I wish to give you today. I expect my family will get up to Charlevoix this summer. We like to go there in August. I'm hoping we'll sit on the benches and certainly eat some ice cream. And I will once again read those holy comments, the echoes of people who lived life well. But I'm going to tell you today, there's one story that echoes across generations, a story of one who conquered the grave. And now we who believe have life. It's what Graham said. I want you to remember this. Now he's in the arms of Jesus. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going. In Christ's name, amen.